Luke chapter 1. I want to start tonight a short Christmas series we're going to be in this series for a few weeks here around the Christmas season. Also this Sunday night, I think we'll be in the same series. I'm not preaching a Christmas series this year on Sunday morning because I want to finish up our series on discipleship. But I wanted to, so I thought maybe we would do a Christmas series on Wednesdays and Sunday evening instead. So that's what we're going to do. And we're going to start here in Luke chapter 1. I'm titling this series, The Faith of Christmas. The Faith of Christmas. And you can see there on the slide, the subtitle is Portraits of Faith from the Christmas Story. So I chose a slide there that has some candles on it. And that was on purpose, because to me, that's kind of like a picture of faith. Those candles are like a picture of faith, because a person of faith is like a candle, a light in a dark place. That dark place would be the world in which we live, which is dark with unbelief. And so a person of faith stands out. That's the way it's supposed to be. And when God intends to work in this dark world, He looks for faith. He looks for people of faith through whom He can work and He can glorify His name. And that was certainly true when it came time to send forth His Son into this world. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the light of the world, is He not? And He certainly shined out in a dark place. But when God was getting ready to send His Son, He chose some people of faith through whom He could work. These were people that belonged to the righteous remnant within Israel. You know, not everybody in the nation of Israel was eagerly longing and looking for their Messiah to come. There were quite a few that were pretty happy with the way things were and were pursuing their lives and were living for the things of this world and had their establishment and their political power or their religious power or whatever it might be. There were a lot of people among the people of God that were not really eagerly looking for the coming of the Messiah, but there were some. There were some righteous people. There were some people who were longing to see God work by sending His Son. And it was these people, some of these people among that righteous remnant in Israel that God chose to be the instruments of that mighty work. And as I think about that for a minute, it does make me think about the fact that in that sense, the time of Israel was a lot like today, because today, you know, there's an awful lot of people in this world, people even who are supposedly the people of God, who name the name of Jesus Christ, who are not really looking for Jesus to come. Who are pretty much caught up in their everyday lives and are fairly happy with the way things are, and they're not longing and looking for the coming of the Savior. But folks, just like Jesus came as a light into a dark place at His first coming, He is coming again. This is a dark world. It's getting darker all the time. But when the Lord Jesus comes, He's going to bring a new light, and He's going to solve the problems of this world and rule and reign in righteousness. And of course, before that, He's going to come for His children, and He's going to raise the sleeping saints, and He's going to rapture believers into His, and we're all going to be caught up into the clouds and to meet Him in the air in His presence. And that's going to be a day of light, a day of glory. And by the way, you know what? When that day comes, when you stand before the Lord Jesus, you won't need faith anymore. Did you realize that? There'll be no more need for faith. Why? Because we'll have sight. Amen. And so there's going to be a time when we won't need faith, but right now we need faith. Right now, God is wanting us as believers to be those lights in a dark place, to shine out brightly in faith as a testimony of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. But anyway, let's take a look here. In Luke chapter number 1, because here in Luke chapter number 1, We meet several of these people I'm talking about. Actually, throughout the Christmas story, which is found in Luke 1 and 2, Matthew chapter 1, those are the primary chapters that we go to for the Christmas story. We meet several of these truly devout people that God could use as His instruments to accomplish His divine purpose. But we're going to get started tonight, for right now, in Luke chapter number 1. Where we meet several people of faith, right here in this one chapter. It's a fairly long chapter, and we're going to be talking about these people over the next few weeks. First of all, Zechariah and Elizabeth, then Mary, then Simeon and Anna. And these are some of the people that are less often studied at Christmas, you know. Mary is more commonly studied, and Joseph and all of that. But Zechariah and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna, these are maybe not talked about as often. And yet these were people of faith. These were heroes of faith that were tools that God used in a mighty way. And so I want to spend a few weeks examining their faith as a pattern for ours. So let's see what we can learn about the way our faith should be from the example of these godly people. Tonight we're going to be talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. I'm putting them together because they were husband and wife, and some of the characteristics of their faith they shared together. And so tonight we're going to talk about the faith of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I have quite a few points for you on their faith. Several characteristics as we work our way through Luke chapter 1. We focus in on these, on this couple. And let's begin reading at verses 5 and 6. And the first thing that we see here about the faith of Zechariah and Elizabeth is that they had a practicing faith. They had a practicing faith. Oh, hold on just a second here. What did I do? Oh, interesting. I don't have any notes. That's kind of cool. Okay, well, I can either preach this message from memory, which would be interesting, or I can go look at my notes over here. So just give me one moment, and that's what I'm going to do. Sorry about that. I should have looked at this in advance, I guess. Normally, when I hit print, it all works out just fine. Obviously, I did something wrong this time. Okay. I think this will be better if I do look at my notes. It might be shorter if I didn't look at my notes. But that wouldn't necessarily be good. All right, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to print my notes real quick here. In fact, I'm just going to pop this out for a second. I'm going to send my wife to go get my notes. She's my helpmeet. Go and see if they're starting to spit out of the printer there. Actually, right, let's see if I can make this work now. Okay. Let's see if it's printing right. Did it print something out? Oh, yeah, there we go. All right, I feel like just kind of throwing these over my shoulder or something, but I won't do that. Okay. No, it's not there. Throw those over my shoulder. I do not understand what it's doing to me here. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. You don't need the slides. I need the notes more than you need the slides. All right. I do apologize. I don't know what is going on. It's just the notes are there, but it's not printing them for me. Kind of strange. All right, so anyway, here we go. Okay. Anybody got a little hole I could crawl in somewhere? All right, let's take a look at Luke chapter 1. Let's read verses 5 and 6. They had a practicing faith, okay? Whew. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had a practicing faith. Now, first of all, I want you to notice about their faith here in these verses, okay? It says in verse 6, they were both righteous before God. How is it that a person becomes righteous before God? By faith. That's exactly right. Okay. For example, the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted in him for righteousness. So a person is always justified, declared righteous by faith. So there you see that these were people who had saving faith. They were righteous. God had given them righteousness because of their faith. But notice also that their faith was revealed in a specific way. It was revealed by obedience to the Word of God. It says that they were righteous before God. How was that demonstrated? Because they were walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. All right, so their faith was revealed by obedience to God's Word. But the second thing I want you to see about their faith is it says that they were blameless in their obedience to God's Word. Now, that does not mean that they were sinlessly perfect, okay? That's not the idea. But the point is that there were no significant flaws or blemishes upon their record that were even worth mentioning. When God looked at this couple, he saw some people who were serious about practicing their faith. They were doing right in the sight of God. They were walking in obedience to all the laws and commandments of God. And God looked at them. These were people that God noticed, okay? God noticed that they were doing right in His sight. We know that because this is recorded for us here in God's Word. All right, so God paid attention and He observed. By the way, let me just say, as we're here at the Christmas time of year, you know, God is the one who is keeping a record of how people are living out their faith or not living out their faith. Now, sometimes we talk about, you know, Santa is keeping a list of those who are naughty and nice, you know. And, you know, I hate to burst your bubble, but that's not true, okay? Santa is not keeping a record of who is naughty and nice, but God is, okay? You remember the verses that Kenton shared with us from the book of Malachi last week? Malachi 3 verse 16, okay? It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." God is keeping a book of remembrance, okay? God knows who His people are. He knows who is doing right in His sight. You read through all the history of the kings of Judah and Israel. We studied all the way through that series, 90-some messages on Sunday morning a while back. And what do we read time and time again? That this king did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. God notices, and He is keeping a record of the righteous and of their deeds. God does not overlook it when people are doing right and walking in obedience to the Word of God. That matters to God. God noticed they are commended here in His Word for their blameless obedience. I wonder, would God be able to say that of us? That we're walking according to all the commandments of the Lord, blameless. What a stellar recommendation on the inspiration of Scripture for this couple. They were people of faith because they were practicing their faith. The gold standard of faith is always obedience to God's Word. And it still is today, okay? Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Now, this is talking about, Revelation, obviously, is talking about the church. Not we're in the New Testament era here, and he's looking forward to the time right before the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he says to that Philadelphia church, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So when the Lord Jesus Christ looked at the Philadelphia church, what was it about that church that pleased Him? What was it that He commended them for? It was that they kept the word of His patience. And because they were faithfully keeping the word of God, they were practicing the word of God. God said to them, I gave them a special promise that I will guard thee, I will remove thee from this earth. That's the idea there. Before that hour of temptation, talking there about the terrible tribulation that's going to come upon the earth, I'm going to keep you from that. You're not going to have to experience that or go through that. And why? Because you have kept the word of my patience. All right, so God is still looking for people today, just as He was with Zechariah and Elizabeth. In a dark world filled with unbelief, people who will live out their faith by obeying the Word of God, living it out in their lives. What does it mean to keep the Word of God? It means to, first of all, guard it in your heart so that you live it out in your life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Lord Jesus said, if you want to build your house on a solid foundation that will stand the test of time, then don't just hear my sayings, but do them. Obey. Walk in my commandments. That's really what the Great Commission is all about, isn't it? What is the goal of discipling followers of Jesus Christ? It is to teach them to observe all the things that the Lord Jesus has commanded. That's this whole book from cover to cover. We're supposed to be observing His commandments. That's really what continuing discipleship is all about. That's been our theme all year long. Continuing discipleship. It's about practicing or doing the words of Christ. John chapter 8, verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So discipleship is continuing in the word of God. Another way of expressing that same idea would be to say, discipleship is practicing your faith. Practicing your faith. So I wonder tonight, are you faithfully and seriously practicing what you say you believe? Now, if I asked you tonight, do you believe this book? Oh, I'm sure I get a lot of amens. Amen. We believe the Bible. The Bible is our authority. We believe God's Word, but are we walking in it blameless like Zechariah and Elizabeth? Are we faithful and serious about doing the things that Jesus has said? A lot of times we can deceive ourselves by talking a good talk. But when the Lord Jesus is keeping a record, He's making a record of our walk, not just our talk. And so, are we walking in the path of Elizabeth and Zechariah? This is the first thing that I want you to understand about their faith, and it is a great commendation on their record, that they had a practicing faith. Well, since I lost so much time on trying to get myself off the ground tonight, I got to hurry right along to point number two. They also had a praying faith. They had a praying faith. Now, let's read verses 7 to 17 in chapter number 1. Verse 7, "And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." By the way, you see verse 17 there, a quotation from the verse in Malachi that we studied last week, the prophecy of Elijah's coming before the day of the Lord, that he would turn the hearts of fathers to children and children to fathers. You know what that is a description of? That's a description of revival. And so here, God is saying that John would fulfill that prophecy. He wasn't Elijah, but he would come in the same spirit and power of Elijah, and he would fulfill the same mission as Elijah will when he returns before the day of the Lord in the future. And that was a mission of bringing revival to the nation of Israel to prepare them to receive their Messiah. That was John's mission. And so here we have this announcement of the birth of this forerunner of the Messiah. What a glorious occasion. But notice, going back to verse number 7, verse number 13, that his announcement started out with announcing, "Zechariah, your prayer is heard." So what does that tell us about Zechariah? That they were a couple who prayed. These were praying people. Prayer is another expression of our faith. It's one of the primary ways we express our faith. You know, if you say you're a person of faith, but you don't really pray much at all, then what kind of faith do you have? Because a vibrant faith, a real faith, clings to God and communicates to God in prayer. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth had a need in their life. They had a gap that only God could fill. They wanted a child, like many couples. And they could not have a child easily, as it seemed. And so they began to pray. Prayer is the life breath of faith. And it was the life breath of their faith. They started taking their need to God. I want you to notice three things about the prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the first one is that they had prayed long ago. They had prayed long ago. How do we know that? Because obviously they started to pray when Elizabeth was still able to bear children. that's when a couple would pray for children, right? But now, that time was long past. So they had prayed long ago for children. That was something that they had prayed about in the past. Now they were well stricken in years. You know, that means that they were well advanced in age. They were like Abraham and Sarah in the Bible. By the way, that's the other couple in the Bible of whom it is said that they were well stricken in years. So how old were Abraham and Sarah? I mean, they were very advanced in age. And so the idea here, I don't think Zechariah was 100 years old like Abraham, but they were well past the years of childbearing. This was an elderly couple, okay? They were well stricken in years. So they had prayed long ago. Number two, they had also probably prayed for a long time. That would be a logical inference, okay, that they had prayed for a long time. Probably they prayed for years, like any couple would do that desired children. They had prayed probably for a long time. And then the third thing that we want to notice about their prayer is that they had to wait a long time for God's answer. The answer did not come when they would have expected it. They had to wait a long time, years. And I'm sure that there was some wondering that went on in the hearts of this couple about what was God doing? Why was God not answering their prayer? They had to wait a long time. And that brings me to a question that I would like to address this evening, which is, why don't answers to prayer always come right away? I mean, here we have an illustration of a couple who did not get an answer to prayer right away, that they prayed for years, and still the answer didn't come, and probably even stopped praying, and still the answer didn't come. So why didn't the answer to their prayer come right away? Did God intend to answer the prayer? Yes. But they had to wait. So why do we have to wait sometimes for answers to prayer? I have three reasons I'd like to suggest. Three reasons. And the first one is because God is testing us and growing us in the waiting time. God is testing us and growing us. Oh, the waiting time is not a time when nothing is happening. God is working in the waiting time, but usually He's working right in here, in us. So what is some of the testing and growing that has to take place? Sometimes He is testing us to stretch and grow our faith. I mean, if you pray for something, what does the Bible say about prayer? It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So sometimes God tests our faith by seeing if we will continue to fervently pray for what we're asking God to do. I mean, if it's a ho-hum thing, you know, no big deal, that doesn't really meet the requirement of Scripture that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So, you know, Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. And so there are times when God makes us wait so that we can demonstrate our faith through persevering prayer, so that we can demonstrate our faith through passionate prayer, that we are going to get a hold of the throne of God, and we're going to pray in a fervent manner, in a manner that glorifies God. All right, so sometimes He's testing our faith, stretching it and growing it. Maybe He has to do a work within us to prepare us to receive what He wants to give us. Sometimes that's what has to happen. We're too immature even to receive the best answer to our prayer. Oh, we have an idea of what we'd like to receive, but God always has the best in mind for us. Not just our limited idea of what we think would be best. His best is always better than our best. But sometimes we're not mature enough to even want His best. Sometimes we're not mature enough to even appreciate it if He were to give it to us. And so what does He do? He makes us wait. And And the Bible says that they that delight themselves in the Lord shall receive the desires of their heart, Psalm 37. And that's talking about the fact that as we really draw near to God, as we make Him our number one, as we grow close to Him, as He can grow us in the Word, in prayer, in our relationship with Him, He can begin to form the desires within our hearts that match up with His best gifts, His perfect will, and then He can give them to us, and they are the things that we desire because we're mature, we're able to desire what He desires, and we can enjoy and experience His very best. So sometimes He makes us wait to prepare us to receive or to appreciate the gift that He wants to give us. Sometimes the work that God has to do is He has to make us wait and persevere in our prayer to help us to pray within His will. Because maybe when we start praying, what we're asking for is not really matching up with God's will. Again, what do we want God to do for us? Our will or His best will? And so we're praying, and we're praying for something we think is, you know, would be good and would glorify God, and yet as we pray and as we grow, God begins to reshape our prayer. He begins to help us to see that what we were asking for to begin with was not really the very best thing that we could ask for. And then when we are able to pray for what God truly wants to do in our lives, He's able to do it. And so there can be many reasons why answers to prayer don't come right away. Number one, because God is testing and growing us. And then number two, because the right time for us to receive God's answer has not yet arrived. I mean, that was certainly true with the coming of the Messiah, right? In the book of Galatians, we read that God in the fullness of time sent forth His Son. God had a time. God had an agenda. God knew exactly when the right time would be to send the Messiah into the world. And God was not going to send Him prematurely. God was not going to send Him early. He was going to send Him at the perfect time, the fullness of time. And obviously, all of this was preparatory to the coming of the Messiah. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they did not understand all the factors that were influencing God's decision-making about the right time to send the Messiah. They had no idea those many years before when they were praying for a child. They had no idea that God's answer to that would be the forerunner of the Messiah and that He would be also sent at just the right time to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. They had no idea. God's view was worldwide. God was looking at the whole scope of human history from the very beginning to the very end. God has a timetable. He has a plan for planet Earth, folks. And He was going to send His Son at just the right time. And so when Zechariah and Elizabeth were praying those many years before, it wasn't the right time for them to receive the answer. And in just the same way, folks, only God knows all the factors that influence His timetable for giving us His best gifts as well. God loves to give good things to His children, okay? He is the Father of lights, as the Bible said. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Psalm 84 says, "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly, because He is a sun and shield, and He gives grace and glory." The Lord Jesus says, our Heavenly Father does not give us a stone when we ask for bread, okay? He delights to give good gifts to His children. And so God loves to give us good things. But sometimes it's just not the right time for us to have that yet. I mean, maybe you could think back to when you were a child, you know, and so there was something that you really, really wanted to have. And so you kept telling your parents, you know, I really want something, you know, one of these items. Maybe it was a new bike or, you know, a puppy or something. And all the time you had no idea that your parents were secretly plotting to give that to you for Christmas. I mean, you had no idea. Maybe you had mentioned it months before And maybe you thought your parents had forgotten about it. Maybe you had just given up on the whole idea that I'll never get a puppy, I'll never get a new bike or whatever. And then lo and behold, on Christmas Day, at just the right time, here comes this wonderful gift. And that's often the way God is working in our lives, okay? He knows the right time to bring out His good gifts. So that's another reason why answers to prayer don't always come right away. And by the way, this is another test, okay? Because here's what's going to happen many times. And many times we're going to be tempted in that waiting time while we're waiting for God to answer our prayer. We're going to be tempted to settle for something second best. Something less than what God would like to give us. And that's why we always want to wait upon the Lord and not lean to our own understanding, as we read in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But we want to trust in Him with all of our heart and acknowledge Him in all of our ways so that He can easily direct our paths. Okay, then the third reason why answers to prayer don't always come right away is because of spiritual opposition. Because of spiritual opposition. This is illustrated in the book of Daniel, okay? In Daniel chapter number 10, we read about a certain time when Daniel prayed for 3 weeks before an answer arrived from God. And the reason was because there was spiritual opposition. All right, so in Daniel chapter number 10, we read about that. And finally, after 3 weeks, an angelic messenger appears to Daniel. And he said to Daniel, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Interesting passage. It gives us insight into the behind the scenes of the spiritual warfare. All right, there's this powerful angel that is sent from God from the very first day that Daniel prayed, and yet he could not arrive for 3 weeks. And why not? Because he was engaged in spiritual combat with an evil angel here described as the prince of the kingdom of Persia, fought for 21 days. And finally, Michael comes in to reinforce this angel and get him through to Daniel with this very important message. You know, that's almost mind-boggling, isn't it, to think about the dimension of spiritual warfare, which is invisible but very real. So let me ask you this question, based upon this passage and others. When you pray, when does God actually answer your prayer? I think the insight that we get from this passage in Daniel here is that the answer may be given some time before it arrives and before we can see it, okay? That's what happened here. The angel said, from the very first day you prayed, the answer was given. But Daniel did not see the answer for 3 weeks. Oh, is it possible that that could be true for other prayers? I think so, okay? When does God hear our prayer? He hears it instantaneously, okay? He hears it as soon as we pray. I mean, you know, our prayer doesn't take 3 weeks to get up to the throne of God. I mean, you know, He hears that instantaneously. Well, when do you suppose He answers? I would suggest that the answer is instantaneously given from His throne. I mean, God doesn't have to sit around and think about it, you know. Well, should I answer that? Should I do that or not? You know, I think I'll put that off until next month. God, that's not how God operates. No, I think that what God is simply many times doing is waiting for us to pray in His will so He can say, you got it. But the answer may not be revealed instantaneously here on earth. And I think that was true in the case of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Because if you look here at our text, in fact, let's go back to our text here in Daniel, in Luke chapter 1, and look again at verse number 13. He says, "Thy prayer is heard, Now, in our English Bible, that sounds like a present tense statement, but actually the is heard is actually, even in English, that is an old-fashioned way of saying something in the present perfect tense. And the Greek is actually in the past tense, okay? So, in other words, your prayer was heard. All right, so the prayer was heard in the past, although now they're receiving the answer in the present. So, Zechariah and Elizabeth had a practicing faith and a praying faith, and I was wanting to cover one more point tonight, but I'm out of time. So you let me encourage you, keep your hand out, because we're going to finish this outline on Sunday night. And we'll keep on going, but just to give you a little bit of a foretaste of where we're headed, the next thing we're going to learn about the faith of Zechariah and Elizabeth was it was an imperfect faith. And we'll talk next time, first of all, about the unbelief of Zechariah when he heard about the answer to his prayer. Well, let's break up tonight and spend some time in prayer as we focus this evening on the fact that that faith should be a praying faith. Let's express our faith tonight to the Lord in this time of prayer. Let's divide up into small groups and pray.